second. Tonight, it's lovely to see everybody. Thank you all for coming. Tonight, we're going to be speaking about Slichot. Slichot start this coming Motzei Shabbat, and we endeavor to get ourselves in the proper mood for approaching these great days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur that are almost upon us. Same time, we're going to be studying actually some of the content of the Slichot. These books are not the entire Slichot that we're ever going to say, but they are the Slichot for the first day of Slichot, in other words, for Motzei Shabbat. I want to thank Joe for ferreting them out. Let me just pass out some sheets that we're going to be referring to during the course of tonight's class. Should be enough. I remember once, when I first started going, the first year I ever went to Slichot services in London, I went to the place that was very trendy to go that year, where everybody was going. And of course, the shul didn't have enough Slichot books. And even though in England they had, here in America we expect the shul to provide the tzitter, the talis, the master, everything, whatever. In England, you know, people are used to the idea that they may occasionally have to buy these things for themselves, but there weren't enough Slichot books to go around. And of course, being Slichot night, everybody wanted to say the Slichot properly. I've got a few more of these sheets. I'll tell you why I'll tell this story in a second. So of course, everybody wanted to say Slichot, so they needed a Slichot book. So there were people who were trying to share and people who were unwilling to share. So the rabbi got up and he said, I can guarantee you that God will still answer your prayers even if you share your Slichot book with somebody else. So I can guarantee that you will get just as much, maybe more, out of this class, at least get a mitzvah, if you share the sheets tonight. I want to take this opportunity to check that everything is on these pages. Yes, it is. Let me ask you a question. What are Slichot? What are Slichot for? You can ignore these sheets that I've given out just for a moment. What are Slichot for? Why do we say Slichot? After all, I had a rabbi of mine who in yeshiva used to say that, and I think he quoted the Rav, that Slichot combined the two genuinely difficult mitzvot of the Jewish calendar, which is devotional prayer, proper prayer, and we discussed 2 weeks ago how difficult it is to pray really properly, and teshuva, how many of us are really able to get within ourselves and address our root, acknowledge and address, much less be determined to change our root failings, and then all of a sudden along comes two together, teshuva and tefillah, slichot. So what are we trying to do? What is the point of Slichot? Susan?
To ask for forgiveness.
Okay, so the word is, Shemo Kenhu, it's to ask for forgiveness. So therefore, in the Slichot, what would one expect to see? What themes would one expect to see in the Slichot prayers?
God forgive me.
What do you say?
God forgive me.
God forgive me. Prayers of a penitent. Now, unlike last week where we wrote up a whole list of things that we would expect to find in the Rosh Hashanah Matzah, and we were barely able to find any of them, it's true. I cannot deny for one second that, in Slichot, and indeed on Yom Kippur, we will find plenty of references and prayers and quite frank acknowledgement of the fact that we have sinned and it's time for forgiveness. But that's not going to be enough. The simple statement, God, please forgive me, it's not going to, it's hard to understand why we need from the Sephardim already being saying Slichot since the beginning of Elul, why we're going to have to devote more than 2 weeks to it, all day on Yom Kippur, if merely the statement, God, please forgive me, is going to be enough. So what else are we going to find in the Slichot prayers? Well, let me answer the question, or anticipate your answer to the question as follows. Imagine it could be any relationship, best friends, siblings, parents, children, for ease, convenience sake, we'll take married. Imagine married couples who are always arguing. And then they have a terrible argument. They say hurtful things, one side doesn't, stand by promises faithfully made. There's a feeling of having, let the other person down. And now, of course, they want to make restitution. They want to make up. So what do they say?
I'm sorry.
What's the other party going to say?
Okay.
Show me you're sorry. Okay. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. We happy with the apology? We happy with the apology? Let's say we are. Let's be in the element. Let's say we are. Fine. We're happy with it. Okay. Let's say a few weeks later, the same thing happens, as these things tend to do. So what do you say? What is the party in the wrong say?
I'm sorry.
I didn't do it. Oh, that's a good one. Who said that? What did you say?
I
won't do it again. Now, that's a good one. Put that one out. I won't do it again. Yeah, right? Please forgive me. Now what does the wrong party say?
Yeah.
Well, what's the wrong party going to say?
There you go again.
How do I know you're not going to do this over again? I heard it all last time. All of your apologies. So what are you going to say in defense?
I really mean it.
Oh, this time I really mean it. Well, last time you didn't mean it. And the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. And that's what slichot is. Because slichot is, as we're going to discover, slichot is both addressed from the part of the person who has done wrong, but knows that, mostly speaking, this is not our first time around the block. This is not our first time saying slichot. And when I get ready to say slichot the first night of slichot night, I find within myself both a tremendous sense of excitement, because frankly I love slichot. I love Rosh Hashanah, I love Yom Kippur, and there's something very purifying and very special, electrifying about this time of year that is almost upon us. And therefore you're excited and you're ready to say it, and you suddenly remember what it is you're saying. And the fact is, I said it all last year, and let's be quite honest, it didn't seem to make a tremendous amount of difference. So the almost automatic reaction about somebody who comes to say slichot is, well, how could I bring myself to say? How come I don't feel a phony saying these words all over again? Never mind that God isn't going to believe me. How do I believe myself? And we'll actually find that a major and a central theme of slichot actually addresses that very question. So we'll talk in a moment about some of the more central themes of slichot. Pick up these sheets. And what I want to do tonight is devote some time to these handouts, and no small amount of time trying to pick out, first of all, familiarize ourselves with the structure of slichot, what it is that we say, what it is that we don't say, why it is we say what it is we say, when we say it, etc. But also want to speak a little bit around the subject of slichot. So, when does slichot begin? And we've got one lengthy Hebrew text that we have to go through, but it's fascinating, and it won't even feel lengthy. When does slichot begin? When do we start saying slichot? The Shabbat, or Motzi Shabbat.
Before
Rosh Hashanah. Except, this Motzi Shabbat is not the Motzi Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah. It's the Motzi Shabbat a week early for Rosh Hashanah. We'll discover why that is in a second. Now, interestingly, which we're not going to get so much into now, there's a proper time for saying slichot. There's a proper time for saying slichot, which is supposed to be on Motzei Shabbat, not earlier than midnight. For all sorts of reasons, here at, not this LSS, certainly in New York City, and I think it may have been to do with days when the streets were less safe, or whatever it is, but nobody has been very enthusiastic about, you know, going back to, the proper way of doing it. It has to be said that most shuls, ours included, say slichot somewhat too early on Motzei Shabbat. You're really supposed to wait until midnight. We have two slichot services, actually. But the main one, the big one, that the Chaz sings is, you know, strictly speaking, too early, but I guess it's certainly better than not saying slichot. There's no question about it, and there's something very beautiful about the occasion. Just somewhat early. Let's pick up these sheets. The sheets I want to show you . The following text, which I've numbered down the side of the page, comes from a commentary to a commentary on Tractate Rosh Hashanah. Beinu Nissim, one of the great Sephardic Rishonim, earlier Talmudic, medieval Talmudic commentators, commenting on the work of the great Rabbi Alfasi, the Rit, the preeminent Moroccan halachic authority, who was commenting on the tractate Rosh Hashanah and the Talmud. And Ran, Beinu Nissim, gets involved in discussion based on a question in Rosh Hashanah, in the tractate Rosh Hashanah, about when the world was created, to make some observations about the custom of saying Slichot. It seems that the custom of saying Slichot is quite ancient. The Mishnah already discusses the fact that Slichot, penitential prayers, were said on fast days, even in the times of the Mishnah and earlier, when people would be praying because of droughts and famines and disasters, they would say Slichot. And in fact, some of the prayers that we have at the end of the Slichot book, I will reference them later, have actually come down to us all the way from the time of the Mishnah. So they're prayers that are over 2,000 years old. They're some of the most ancient prayers we have. The custom that we have of praying Slichot prayers in the period around Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that's a newer custom. That seems to be maybe 12, 13, maybe 1400 years old. Certainly some of the Slichot that we have are at least 1,000 years old. So exactly how far back the prayer goes, it's at least 1,000 years. And Rabbeinu Nissim is talking about the fact that there's still some dispute in communities, relatively proximate communities, about their customs. So look at this. Look at this follows. So we're going to go through these texts, not spend too long in it, but it's fascinating. He asks a very, very basic question, which we should ask ourselves. He says, "V'yesh lishol." This text isn't available in English, otherwise I would have been happy to bring it in English. "V'yesh lishol." One can ask, "Lama adam nidon b'Rosh Hashanah yotzei b'shar yamim?" Why is man judged on Rosh Hashanah more than any other day? After all, does it tell us anywhere in the Torah that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment? How do we know that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment? Because you get that letter from Shul saying, you know, you better buy seats. This one's important. You need to buy seats for this one. You know, you can't just show up. How do we know that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment? So the truth is, we have a tradition. Where does that tradition come from? Well, can you ask that question about where a tradition comes from? But how can we bring evidence to support our sense of comfort that tradition is right and logical? So he says, why do we know that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment? He says, to be shlomo shar devaru. It makes sense that other things mentioned in the Mishnah, we're going to talk about this on Shabbos Shuva, dahaynu tvua, the peret ilan, umayim, kol echad bizmanim nidon. So go up to the end of the second line. In other words, there's a Mishnah in the first chapter of Tractate Rosh Hashanah that says as follows. There are four occasions in the year in which the world is judged. Anybody remember what they are? Oh, well, Rosh Hashanah is one of them, but hold off on that one. Four occasions of judgment in the world. Sukkot, the world is judged for water, rain. Pesach is judged for wheat, grain, and on Shavuot is judged for fruit. Those are seasonal judgments. Sukkot is the beginning of the rainy season, and therefore, but there's a fourth occasion, says the Mishnah, for Rosh Hashanah, kol ba'e olam ovrim b'fanav k'mei marot. And on Rosh Hashanah, every human being is judged. So he says as follows, it makes sense that the world's going to be judged at the beginning of the rainy season. And it makes sense that the kind of crunch moment of the grain season, or the crunch moment of the fruit season, is when the world is going to be judged for those things. But why are people judged in the manner that we spoke about last week? Who will live and who will die, who will be sick, who will be healthy, who will be rich, who will be poor? Why are people judged on Rosh Hashanah, the first of Tishrei? Why? So he says, end of the second line. About Adam, lama hu nidam Rosh Hashanah yotam bishar yamim. Why should man be judged in Rosh Hashanah more than any other day? What's the first of Tishrei? And he says, v'teirutz davar zeh lamadnu midrashim v'pesikta. He says, we find an answer in an ancient rabbinic text called the Psikta, B'Shem Rabbi Eliezer, in the name of the great Rabbi Eliezer of the days of the Mishnah, but also Dirshu Hashem B'Tsa'u, seek God when he can be found. The Tanya. We learn as follows. We have an ancient rabbinic teaching that goes as follows. Be'esrim v'chamisha be'elul nivra olam. When was the world created? When was the world created? We normally think the first world was created on the first of Tishrei. Is that Rosh Hashanah? He says, no. The world was created on the 25th of Elul. And therefore, when we talk about the fact that the world was created in the month of Tishrei, it's not talking about the beginning of the creation of the world. What's it talking about? Al Gamar Briyoto Kamar. Talking about the end of the 6 days of creation. Kamrinan. The Adam Harishan Shemo Nigmar Olam Nivra B'Yom Shishi Dahayinu Be'echa B'Tishrei. When we say that the world was created in Tishrei, that Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of the world, what we mean is it's the anniversary not of day one, but of day six, the creation of mankind, of people. But in fact, the creation process started on the 25th of Tishrei, of Elul. Vigar Sinan, the end of life five, or Kasinan two, and we learn also there, Hatam Vasik, the Nimsa over Rosh Hashanah, Nivra Adam Arishon, Shabbat. We find therefore that Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of mankind. Now, that was quite a busy day. It was a busy day. You know, Fridays, there's always a lot to fit in. That was a Friday. There was a lot to fit in on that day. So look here, line six, Nimsa over Rosh Hashanah, Nivra Adam Arishon. We find that on the first day that man was created, in the first hour of the day, it occurred to God to create man. The thought went up. If we were learning Kabbalah, we would talk a little bit more about what it means for God's machshava as distinct from his ma'aseh. Shnia, the second hour, Yatzei Malachei Hasharet. He consulted the angels whether it's a good idea to create man or not. What did they say?
No.
They said it's a bad idea. Bishlishi kanas afro. And the third, he began gathering material. We learn that God created mankind from dust taken from every corner of the earth. Bedalad gav. On the fourth, God kneaded the dough from which man was made. Bechamisha rikma. In the fifth hour, God another stage further from the kneading the dough. B'shishi asagolam, in the sixth he formed mankind's body. B'shishi zarab adasham, in the seventh hour God breathed in the soul of living of life. B'shmona hichnisa legan eden. In the eighth hour man is up and running, up and breathing, and God puts him into his home, which is gan eden. Betisha nitzavu. On the ninth hour, God commands Adam. What does he command him to do? Commanded not to do, I should say, not to eat of the eighth tzadas of the tree. Vasira vasirit sarach. In the tenth hour, man rebels. He commits a crime. Bechadesrei nidon. On the 11th hour, he is judged. And in the 12th hour, he is acquitted. So that all happened on the day, the first day of mankind's creation. According to the Midrash, Adam sins not 20 years, 30 years, 40 years after being created. Adam sins an hour after being created, 2 hours after being created, an hour after being taken to the Garden of Eden. Man is already sinning. An hour later, he has been judged. And finally, he is acquitted. Yotzei b'dimus, which means not that he had a great lawyer, he got off, there was no evidence, it was somebody else. Yotzei b'dimus means that he was
forgiven.
Now, what this midrash, I think, is suggesting, and it's very relevant to the time of year that we're upon, or that's almost upon us, is that Rosh Hashanah doesn't just, and we'll see what the Ran uses this text to prove, Rosh Hashanah is not just about the anniversary of the creation of mankind, It is also the anniversary of the very first sin, the very first judgment, and the very first act of forgiveness. Therefore, let's answer his question. Why is Rosh Hashanah? Now, of course, none of this is in Tanakh itself. This can be found in Midrashic literature. No doubt seeking to answer this very question. But let's answer the question we started with. Why is mankind judged on Rosh Hashanah, the first of Tishrei, more than any other day? Because Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the first act of judgment, not of first sin. Okay, that's not such a great the first act of judgment, and also the first act of forgiveness. And therefore, it's a good day for being judged. It's a good day for being judged because it's got a certain track record. It returns to a moment of divine forgiveness. It's a day not just of judgment, but of judgment in mercy. In other words, if it was a day which man did not get off so well, we wouldn't want to, it wouldn't be such a great day for being judged. It wouldn't be such a great omen, if you like.
But he didn't get off.
What did he say?
He was not acquitted.
How do you know he wasn't acquitted?
The Tanakh says that. You know what happened? You have the sweat of your brow, you got it, you had a free meal, and it's gone. He was never acquitted.
Zeh lechem, by the sweat of your brow will you bring forth bread? And that's the whole question. And we'll talk in Shabbat Shuvah as well, where I'm kicking everything off to Shabbat Shuvah, where we talk about what it means to work, what it means to work for a livelihood. But, more to answer the question.
It should have been killed.
Oh, it should have been killed, because God said to mankind, to Adam, on the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And Adam didn't die. By the way, there's another version of this Midrash that just talks about the Adam not just being like a one-off offender, but being like one of these, criminal families. There's kind of like mafioso families. There's another Midrash that not only did Adam sin and get committed, whatever, not only that, but on the same day they managed to fit in having a couple of kids. And on that very same day, one of the kids, Cain, killed Hevel. And he got off as well. And the Midrash actually tells us that it was Cain who got acquitted first, and Cain said to his father, it's actually quite an easy judge. All you have to do is, here, take one of these with you and you'll be fine. And that's what happened. So it's a day that apparently has got multiple aspects of judgment. Now, I need to make a comment about what this Midrash is trying to do. And it becomes very relevant in the idea of Slichot. Because we relate to this time of year as a time of forgiveness. Without giving the end away, why does Sephardim, any Sephardim here? Because Sephardim could have been bad. They had to get up at 5 in the morning from the beginning of Elul. Why is Sephardim saying Slichot from the beginning of the month of Elul?
They're worse.
They're better. Believe me, they're better. Why are they saying Slichot from the beginning of the month of Elul?
When did they say?
Yeah, no, that you're, that's Tisha B'Av. That's Tisha B'Av. That. Now why does Sephardim say Tisha Slichot in the beginning of the month of Elul? What did it say? The sin of the golden calf. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, Moshe went back up to Har Sinai and was going to show as forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf.
There is a story, a narrative in Tanakh, in Chumash, that is the prime source for any discussion about sin and forgiveness. And it's not about Midrashic traditions about Adam was created in the sixth hour and he managed to sin and the seventh hour forgiven and the eighth hour and the ninth hour. You don't need any of that. There is all the text you could possibly need. Shutoshul Mikra. Chapter after chapter after chapter of the Bible that discusses exactly what it means for God to judge. Exactly what it means to God for God to forgive. There was a sin. It was the sin of the golden calf. We know when it happened. And we know that the Jewish people were threatened with extinction. We know that Moses was able to pray and daven. The prayers that Moses used are the bedrock of Slichot. And we know that there was ultimately forgiveness for the Jewish people. Salachti kibarecha, I've forgiven you. What was that day of ultimate forgiveness? Yom Kippur. And since we know that God said to Moses, go up the mountain and be there another 40 days and 40 nights, And at the end of which Rose says, I'll give you the Torah back and I will finally forgive you. Come 40 days back from Yom Kippur, what do you get? More or less, Rosh Chodesh Elul. So we have a track. When we stand before God on Yom Kippur, the 10th of Tishrei, we know why we're standing there. It is the anniversary of the day where the Jewish people were forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. And we know why the month of Elul is an important time, because that was the beginning of that 40-day period that led, that took Moses up the mountain to get final forgiveness. There's only one problem, which is
he went up 40 days earlier.
What? What does Rosh Hashanah have to do with any of this? With any of this? It's a fundamental question. How do we know that what on earth is Rosh Hashanah? The Torah tells us keep Yom Kippur. The Torah tells us over and over again, keep a Yom HaZeh, Yichaper Lechem. The day, Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness. It doesn't tell us what Rosh Hashanah is. It doesn't. So the Sfardim are smart. And they say to themselves, Yom Kippur is a day of forgiveness. And apparently forgiveness requires preparation. We all understand that. I know an individual, last shul in London, the first couple of years, it took me a while to get his strength. He had Yortzeit. He only used to come to shul on Yortzeit. But he always used to come a day early. He would come the day, and then, the day before the Yortzeit and the day. So the first kind of couple of times, I thought he just got the day wrong. I said, what are you doing here? You go back to bed, you should be here tomorrow. He said, no, I can't bring myself to be one of the people who only comes to show on Yortzeit. So I come like a day before. So when I got Yortzeit, I think to myself, well, at least I was here yesterday. So you know what, that's kind of slichot. And I kind of show up at shul on Yom Kippur and say, here we are, forgive us. You've got to come early. So this far you've got to work tight. Of course, you've got to the period of anticipation, working towards tshuva, begins at the beginning of Elul. And Rosh Hashanah doesn't fit in. The Torah doesn't tell us why we have Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't tell us it's a day of judgment. It says, blow a shofar. It doesn't tell us anything about what Rosh Hashanah is. It's a fundamental mystery, what Rav Matthias Weinberg calls an intruder in time. Suddenly you've got this day, 10 before Rosh Hashanah. What are you doing? Get out of the way. We're getting ready for Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur started 40 days ago, the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul. What's Rosh Hashanah? So these midrashim have to address that fundamental question. How does Rosh Hashanah fit into this whole Teshuvah season that, according to the book of Exodus, begins at the beginning of Elul and ends on Yom Kippur? What's Rosh Hashanah got to do with it? So the Ran, responding to that very question, tells us, well, if you look in the rabbinic text, you'll see we have all of these ideas that Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of mankind, and not just the creation of mankind, the creation of the first sin and the first act of judgment and the first act of forgiveness. So Rosh Hashanah takes us deeper. It's not just about the sin of the golden calf, it's about something hardwired into all of us. Let's go on, because we have to get to Slichot.
Why
yes.
Do the Ashkenazi not stop?
Oh, so excellent question. We got it. That's exactly what we're in the middle of answering. So, we're now on line 8. In the very word, middle of the line. Amarlach HaKadosh, God said to him, says, Simila Vanessa, this will be a sign for your children. Kashem Shamada Delikanai Bedim Beyonzeh, just like you were judged before me on this day, the Yatzata Bedimos, and I acquitted you. Kach Hatidin Banecha Liot Ondim Lifanai Bedim Beyonzeh. In the future, your children will be judged on this day, this day being Rosh Hashanah. Beyonzeh Bedimos, and I will acquit them. Or I'll be merciful. The Kol Zeh Ematai Bechodesh Hashvi Bechad Lechodesh. When is this? On the first day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah. Umikam Samach Lamad Amadim Rosh Hashanah Yotam Yibisar Yibishar Yamin. So the Ram says, now I have, if not a Torah proof, a biblical proof, at least I have a Midrashic proof for the idea that man is judged on Rosh Hashanah more than any other day in the year. V'af B'Shamayim Yesh Ot. And he says there's even a proof for this. In the heavens, Yeshot Shemazel Hachodesh Hazeh Ma'aznayim, because the astrological symbol of the month of Tishrei is the scales. Isn't that cool? Don't say, but I thought we didn't believe in astrology. And then the answer was whatever. Because on that day, it's kind of hardwired into creation. Everybody understands. There's a tradition that even the people who are into astrology kind of understand. It's a time of judgment. And therefore, that which is discussed in the Talmud, line 11, therefore, when we recite the prayer of Rosh Hashanah, acknowledging that this is the anniversary of creation, we're talking about this idea that mankind was created on the first of Tishrei. The 25th of Elul, like we said, however, is not the day of the beginning of the creation, not ye or. That was the 25th of Elul. V'lakach nahagu. So look here at line 30. Now we're finally getting to Slichot. U'lakach nahagu b'Barcelona v'gililotea. And therefore the custom is, you know, there used to be Jews living in Spain. This is all pre-expulsion Spain, a few centuries before the expulsion. And therefore they were accustomed in Barcelona and the surrounding vicinity. L'hashkim b'ashmurat haboker b'kaf he b'elu. They began reciting Slichot when? On the 25th of Elul. Umiyu, Hani Milika Rabbi Yezer, the Ilul Rabbi Yeshua, the Amar Benisa, the Rolam Eilazer Inyan Klal. He says, however, that custom only works according to Rabbi Eliezer, who holds that mankind was created in the month of Tishrei. There is another view that says that mankind was created in the world in the month of Nisan. So what he says is as follows, is that our custom of beginning to say Slichot follows the view, at least if you're a Barcelonian Jew, you begin saying Slichot on the 25th of Elul. No, he does not mention. He doesn't mention Saturday night. Custom is, if you're a Barcelonian Jew, you would start saying Slichot the 25th of Elul because it's an anticipation of the creation. Although mankind is created in the first of. We want to mark the creation of the world with these Slichot prayers. He goes on to say that according to the other view, that Rosh Hashanah, that mankind is created in fact in Nisan, and therefore Rosh Hashanah has got nothing to do with it, he says, the reason why we start saying Slichot in this time of year is nothing to do with the creation of mankind, that we have another tradition that didn't happen in Tishrei, it happened in Nisan. Rather, it's because we know that we have a day of forgiveness coming up, therefore it makes sense to start appeasing God early. Since the Aseret Yemei Tshuva are important days, therefore we can start early. And look at the very last two lines, line 21. Ulefi zeh. And according to this idea, that the month of Elul has nothing to do with the creation of mankind, there's no need to start saying Slichot on the 25th of Elul. Ulefigar nagu beGerona beGilulotei, and therefore in the other Spanish time of Gerona, Shalola kum ad Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Hashanah. They didn't start saying Slichot until Rosh Hashanah. And it sounds from this that it would actually say Slichot even on Rosh Hashanah itself. And he mentions another custom that indeed there are places where they start 40 days beforehand. So our author, Rabbeinu Nissan, was actually Sephardi, and he mentions at the end this custom, which is now the almost universal Sephardi custom, of saying Slichot for 40 days before Rosh Hashanah. For Yom Kippur, beginning of Rosh Chodesh Elul. He mentions a custom of saying Slichot on the 25th of Elul, which is what our custom is based on. We'll talk about why we start on Motzei Shabbat. There's another custom, which is to recite Slichot only between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. If you look at the very bottom of the sheet, this is Maimonides, the Rambam, and the Laws of Tshuva. Look at it at the very end of it. He says, they are also accustomed, talking about people who are keeping this period, to getting up during the night, during this period, to pray in matters of supplication in the synagogue until daybreak. Rambam is discussing the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So the Rambam, Maimonides' custom also, was no Slichot a week before, no Slichot 10 days before, no Slichot the Motzei Shabbos before. Slichot are said only between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There is actually one more custom, which I got to find out about by mistake. Maybe Charlie knows about it. Doesn't look like it. I was once in Shul near my parents-in-law. We were staying one year around this time of year. We were staying with my parents-in-law. There was a new shul, and they just hired a rabbi who happened to be Lubavitcher, and he came to shul on not Som Gedalia, because he says Slichot and Som Gedalia anyway, but he came to shul on the 4th of Tishrei, the regular time for Shacharit's beginning, and he was surprised that the shul was saying Slichot, and he'd never heard of the concept of saying Slichot between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And apparently, I concluded, I've asked some people, they never really explained it to me, but apparently, the Lubavitch custom is to say Slichot until Rosh Hashanah. You say Slichot starting the Motzei Shabbos beforehand, you go until Rosh Hashanah, and then you get off. Want anybody want to speculate what that custom might be based on? Isn't that our custom? Isn't that our custom?
Yes, of course.
Isn't that... what do you think that custom might be based on, David?
That forgiveness took place on Rosh Hashanah.
Right, because who needs to still pray for forgiveness between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Only people who were not put in the right book on Rosh Hashanah. Chas v'shalom, any of us should say that we weren't in the right book on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore, you know, we only need to say Slichot until Rosh Hashanah. I assume that's what that custom is based on. What do you say?
Isn't that good to predict to assume that? To say, I am so worthy that I know I got written up well.
It's a question of your confidence in judgment. No.
Why not say till Hashanah Rabbah?
What is that?
Say till Hashanah Rabbah then.
You're right. So that would be... You can.
This
story
shows that on Rosh Hashanah that I'm not Rosh Hashanah.
Right, so it's not arrogance to hope that we are hoping for Rosh Hashanah. Turn on this sheet for 1 second, and then we're going to pick up these Slichot books. We began answering this question before, but tell me some of the themes of Slichot. Remember, we had this little dialogue between the husband and wife. You said that. What are some of the themes of Slichot? What are we asking for? Just remind us, what are we asking for? The Slichot are exactly what they say on the box. What do we ask for? What does Slicha mean? Forgiveness. Look, you can read this, I can read it either. Invisible ink. So what are some of the themes of forgiveness going to be? We're going to say, God, please forgive me. Imagine the imagined dialogue. Well, you asked, you know, I forgave you last time. You said sorry last time. You said you wouldn't do it again last time. So let's go further. Let's anticipate what a person in that position is going to have to say to earn that much needed forgiveness. So what are some of the Slichot prayers are really answers to that question of, yes, but you said that last time and like a fool I believed you. So what are some of the, so what are you going to say to that? What would you say if you were in that position? I'll tell you what I would say.
You're a very forgiving person. Do it again.
Right. Your nature. Mm-hmm. Can I read this one either? We're going for black. Always works. There we go. In your nature. Anything else? Appealing to your nature, to your essence. But you're such
I
a
really
great
mean
person.
It this time.
What is it?
I really mean
okay.
it.
Okay, really mean it this time. Sincerity, let's say. Really. And you know what he said about sincerity? You can fake that. You can fake anything. What else? What else might we say?
I love you.
It's okay. But what might we say to the... sorry. I'm really going to... Give me these Slichot books. What else are we going to say? What else are we... this is all... So I love you. In other words, yes, but I know that I betrayed you, but I really do love you. That's an excellent answer.
I'll try very hard.
Okay, I'm really going to try hard. Okay, what else might you... Let's say none of this is working. Go on.
Don't look at me. Look at my ancestors that you forgave them for their things,
and we should be merited for what you for their merit.
Okay, that's true. I mean, it's true. We invoke that argument. I don't know how well that would work.
It would work.
You're trying to make up to your boss or something like that. I'm sorry, it was late again. But you know, my grandfather was such a great person. but peculiarly, that kind of does work. And we have to understand why that does. I'm going to write this one down in Hebrew. It's a chut avot. And that's an excellent answer. It's not expected, but it's definitely a theme of slichot. What is it?
I'll give charity.
Okay, I'll make it up, let's say. What is it? What?
A
plan to be better. And that's it, okay? A plan, better, improvement. I'm going to demonstrate improvement.
Isn't there a lot of requests just by Hashem to have mercy on us?
Right, so in other words...
We have mercy on us. I'm trying, but I still...
In other words, not this, and not this, and not this, and not this. Please.
I'm weak.
Bleeding, right. So just, you know, you're right. But please forgive me. You're right. And we're going to see that as one of the major themes of Slichot. There's one more.
I'm
your benefit.
What do you say?
It's for your benefit.
For your sake. Okay? For your benefit. There's one more, actually, which...
You promised we have a covenant.
What do you say?
You promised we have a covenant.
Okay, so probably fine. So that kind of gets into this question of Zechut Avod as well, that, you know, kind of, it's not us, at the end of the day, it's not just us, it's about who we are as a people that we look for. And on that basis, there might be the following argument, that's what we raise it with you, because we're going to see it, and it's said a lot. I know you think I'm a terrible person, but...
I'm better this year than...
What is it? Okay, so I'll be better this year, excellent, I'm going to try my best, and that's the appeal, etc. But there's another answer. I know you think I'm a terrible person, but I'm not as bad as... What?
Somebody else.
Right, I know you think I'm the worst, but you know I mixed throat, you know? No, he did. At least I never did that. So we appeal to, how are we going to call that? Relative merit. And that's a theme. God, we're on your side. You know, I know you think we're terrible. At least we don't worship idols. I know you think we're bad, but at least we're trying our hardest. At least we're doing our best. At least we're not as bad as the others. There's more that we'll fill in very quickly. Let's pick up these sleep
hopes. How are these arguments going to work 3 years from now?
You'll judge only against our potential, not against others.
I mean, what?
I say, aren't all always we judge just Amalek, not vis-a-vis others, because we were given our own gifts?
So that's an excellent question, and it comes to the heart of what, and I kind of tried to say this before, what we're trying to do at Slichot, and it's Mary's question, well, how are the arguments going to help year after year after year after year? And Slichot are as much, and I mentioned this at the very beginning, Slichot are as much about prayers for forgiveness as they are about encouraging us that we can try again, because we all have this emotion of both enthusiasm to be, you know, a new year, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, these beautiful times, but one second, I did it all before. And also, and it's fundamentally based on this premise, this notion, that we are in a unique relationship with God. So that, to a certain extent, we cut through all of this, and we say, you and us, God, we're together. We're together. We have something. We have something which is more special than all of those affairs. That cheeseburger, that little thing, yeah, but that doesn't matter compared to what we've been through together. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and remember thousands of years of persecution, and that's it, you're telling me it's finished now? And we need those prayers, not just for God. Remember we said this last year, Rosh Hashanah. The master of Rosh Hashanah is more directed at us, educating us about how we should look at the world. The Slichot books contain, as well as being, they are penitential prayers. Unlike the Rosh Hashanah master, it's very clear what we're davening for. But how we dare to lift the book up and even begin to daven, I would argue that at least half of the Slichot prayers are really directed to encouraging us that we may do so. And I'll show you just some examples of that very, very quickly. Look here. Just open the book, page 6, the beginning of the Slichot prayers. Now, I don't mean the dismay by the fact that we're not going to get through all the Slichot tonight, because next week we're going to talk about Yom Kippur, and a huge chunk of Yom Kippur prayers are basically Slichot. The Slichot prayers on certainly on Kol Nidri in the Ila, and according to some customs at Musaf and Shachrit as well, is basically, you know, Slichot all day long. Slichot begin with, on every day, they begin with Ashrei, a son. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that Slichot prayers are constituted like a regular fixed statutory daily prayer service, like Mincha. They begin with Ashrei, followed by Half Kaddish. They finish at the very end with Kaddish Tzkabel, page 56. Tzkabel Yisgarash, the reader's Kaddish, the whole Kaddish. In other words, it's constituted like a regular full prayer service, as if to say that this is not just prayers that we are inventing, but these are, you know, a legal, obligatory rote of prayer. Look at the bottom of page 8. This is how the Slichot prayers begin. We say Ashrei. We say, yes, I actually got the chazan to sing a little bit tonight for us with some of the beautiful melodies. You say Kaddish, and then at the very bottom of page 8, you begin these supplicatory paragraphs. And it seems that, first of all, you know, in order to keep up, you often have to say them very, very quickly. And it's not always abundantly clear exactly what you're saying. Let's just read the first line. Lecha Hashem hatzdaka v'lanu boshes hapanim. You, God, are just. You are right. V'lanu boshes hapanim. We are ashamed. You're right and we're wrong. The first step. It is said about the Kotzker Rebbe, I've told this story over many times, it is said about the Kotzker Rebbe that that was his slichot. He'd come to shul, Motzei Shabbos, everybody was getting ready, the davar, the prayer, the choir were, you know, tuning up, etc. He'd get his slichot book, he'd go to the ark, he'd say, Lecha Hashem Estoka V'lanu Boshes Hapanim, and go home. Because if you say that, you got it. You're right and we're wrong. What else is there to say? I'm wrong. I'm embarrassed. I am devastated by embarrassment. That's all there is to it. And if you can, you know, if you can summon that emotion of boshet hapanim, then the rest is kind of, you know, the rest is just icing on the cake. Most of us can't. The Kotzker Rebbe was a person of great sincerity. When he said those words, he meant it. And therefore we go on. And we emphasize this idea, man itone, man omar, man adaber, man itzadeh. What can we possibly say as a friend? Defense. Nach besad racheinu v'nach korach. We've examined our paths and we have come distant. We've become far away from you. And then we begin to appeal to God's better nature. So turn over to page 10. Look at the second paragraph. And from now on, after us all saying, look, God, we have come before you like a poor person, actually, just the very top, the second line of page 10, Kedalim, Ukrashim, Dafkanu, Delatesta, we have knocking on your door. Delatesta, Dafkanu. Remember last year I told you about the guy who used to dive with his Rosh Hashanah, the bread lover, who would clap when Kedamela. So during Smitha, he would knock. It was exceptionally annoying. Kedalim, Ukrashim, Dafkanu, Delatesta, we have come knocking on your door. We have, you know, on your door, we are knocking on mercy to one. Now, so we're showing up at God's door. Shlomo Karlbach said, why do you say Slichot in the middle of the night the first time? Midnight? He said, imagine an individual who knows that he's got a court case and he's going to be tried by judge. And not only that, but imagine the individual who knows that, in fact, you know what, he's got no chance. You know why? Because he's guilty. It's not like, what can he say in his defense? He's guilty. He got it. And the judge can see right through him. So what can he do? The middle of the night, the week before the trials to start, he can't sleep. He gets up in the middle of the door in the night, he knocks on the judge's door. Now, if you do this, you'll be arrested. He knocks on the judge's door and he says, I've come knocking on your door, I have nothing to say about defense. He throws himself down and says, please be merciful on me. So that's that powerful attribute of literally of being shaken to the core. And you have to feel that at the very, very beginning. And for the Kotzker Rebbe, that was sufficient. But then we begin to encourage ourselves. And much of Slichot are beautifully encouraging. And therefore we have this paragraph, Shomer Tefillah, God who hears prayer, Adecha Kol Basar Yavol, To you, all flesh will come. Yavon kol basan yishtachal lefanecha Hashem. All flesh will come to bow down before you, God. Yavon yishtachal lefanecha Hashem, yifadu yishamecha. Let all flesh come before you and bow down. Bon yishtachal lefanecha Hashem, let us bow down before God. Nidrachal yifnei Hashem, osenu. Let us prostrate ourselves before the God who made us. Bon sharat v'todah, we come into your gates with thanks. But there, what are all of these statements? Now that's a problem with these books that we use, and the article happens to be much better, just because you get the sense. What are all of these statements? These statements are all really taken from. All of them. So now, they're all verses, they're all psukim. What do? They assure us, they kind of explain to God, they amplify the notion that God wants to hear our prayers. That it is legitimate, even for a sinner, to come and praise God. And that even a sinner can praise God. And therefore, a huge section of the Slichot prayers is about your nature, about praising God. About saying, you know, oh God, I know we've done terrible, terrible things, but, you know, nobody's above a compliment. Nobody's above, and of course, not as trite as buttering somebody up, but nobody is against being told that you really appreciate them for who they are. And that even sinners can do. But there's more than that. Because from this attitude that we have, this emotion you have of embarrassment, which leads to that feeling, or if it doesn't lead to that feeling, it's only because the feeling was already there. That how dare we go through it all again? How dare we even attempt to say we're going to be better this year when we did it last year, the year before, and the year before? There is scriptural evidence, and it goes on for pages and pages and pages, that you, God, want to hear prayer. You want people to come praying before you. And before long, the idea begins to penetrate into our skull. You know what? I may have done it before, and I may be bad, and I may be despairing, but you know what? Turns out, after I've been through these, that you know what, God, you still want me. You still want me to come and pray. You want an acknowledgement. There's no point in me coming before you as an equal, because we're not equals. Lecha Hashem Hagadullah, because you, God, are great. How could anybody even compare themselves to you? In fact, this emotion that I'm feeling right now of inadequacy and frustration is actually a useful emotion to begin Slichot. Because it actually tells me that I'm coming with an atmosphere of I shouldn't think that compared to God, I'm anybody special. But you know what? God recognizes that, and he still calls on mankind to pray. And that theme, that Slichot kind of come out of a recognition of the very emotion that we feel of this frustration or inadequacy, it's a legitimization of being allowed to say Slichot to start with. And therefore, we begin to appeal to God in very specific ways. I'm going to show you just now, and this will finish, and we'll carry on next week. We're not going to talk about the Yudim or Minot tonight at all. We'll talk about that in Yom Kippur, or next week, in anticipation of Yom Kippur. Let us turn to page 14. One of those beautiful prayers, certainly made more beautiful by the most beautiful niggun of Rabbi Shlomo, which the Chaz, of course, always sings. Haneshama lach v'haguf pa'alach chusa ala malach Haneshama lach v'haguf shalach Hashem asel aman shemecha. The soul is yours, the guf, the body, is your achievement, your work. Chusa ala malach, have mercy on what you made. Haneshama lach, the neshama is yours, you made it. V'haguf shalach, you own the body. Hashem asel aman shemecha. God, do act l'man shemecha, for your name's sake. What kind of a prayer is that? Haneshama lach v'haguf halach. What are we saying to Hashem? And it really is the, if you like, the end of the introduction of Slichot. What are we saying to God in those phrases? And Shama lach v'haguf halach.
Be merciful because we came from you.
What did he say?
Be merciful to us because we came from you.
Right. So you have a vested interest in us. Enid, what were you going to say? And therefore, no, you're not wrong, but Oh, right. So again, it's appeal to this idea that, you know, there was a time of innocence, there was a time of, or there's something fundamental about creation, about being whatever. And the shamalat ha'gufalat, that means because we are ultimately yours. Kuhusa ala malat. At the end of the day, I'm not mine, I'm your creature, I'm your being. Everybody has mercy, everybody is tender towards those things that they created. And therefore, we may have messed up, but it's an appeal. And Jonathan Sacks actually points this out, that, and this, if you like, is the bountiful nature of God's forgiveness, that to truly, our major theme of the Yom Kippur prayers and the Slichot prayers, is our playing down of our own free choice. There's a prayer that we emphasize, remind me if we don't know, there's a prayer that we talk about on Yom Kippur. He make a chomer biyad hayotzer, like we are like a clay biyad in the hand of the potter, etc. But we're kind of saying to God, you know what? Look, at the end of the day, you know, we did have Joe, we could have done better. We're yours, and you made us, and we're your merit, we're at your mercy. Yes, no, sorry, Judith.
I feel that very much as recognizing that. There's a lot of self-aggravation there, that
right.
You have to be willing to accept whatever judgment comes, because we belong to God to begin with. So whatever He's going to do is going to have to be okay, because that's where we're starting from. It's not so much that it's asking God to be merciful because He created us. I hear it's asking me to understand that what's going to be is going to be.
So there's elements of both. That's very helpful. Yes.
Isn't it, like you said in the beginning, almost a reminder, you know, the angels were against it. You know, you,
right.
You gave us this free will that we've missed.
Your fault. Your fault. And that's what Adam, what did Adam say, by the way? In as to,
I'll do it again.
No, well, that's right. What did Adam say when God said, you know, you ate the apple and didn't write the apple? That was mine. Mine was her fault. And so we have that kind of work. So there's elements of that. The last prayer that we're going to look at right now, and I say, you know, so much of Slichot is repeated in the Yom Kippur, there's a major theme we can look at next week. Turn to page 28. Now, the theme of Slichot is what we have are beautiful and kind of complicated liturgical poems, piyutim, which are surrounded by, which segue into recitation of the Yud Gimel Midot, the Hashem, Hashem, Kevrat, and Machanun, where we're appealing to God's mercy. How they work and why they work and why they should work, again, we'll talk about next week. I just want to examine, identify, and show you that's a structure. And look here, bottom of page 28, we begin talking. Or the top of page 28. Kel Melech Yoshev al Kisei Rachamim, you are the God of mercy, you sit in the throne of judgment. Minahem Chasidut, your custom is always to be kind. Mochal Avonat Avo, your nature is to forgive sins. Mavi Rishon Rishon, Marvi Mechilon Satan, you're so wonderfully abundant. And then we talk about the fact, Zachor Lanu Hayom Rishon Shetari, remember the past, remember how you always be forgiving. All of these themes, your nature, sincerity, etc. And then, Vayomer Hashem al Panat Vayikra, and God passed over him, and he cried, Hashem, Hashem, Karachu, Bachanan, etc. So that's what happens every Slichot. Now look at the bottom, page 28. If you go to a choral Slichot, this is a bit of the choir really, you know, goes to tongue. But it's the main piyut, the main pismon of Slichot on the first night. And look what we say. B'motza'ei menucha ki manucha techila. Translate. Motzei Menucha, on the
end of the rest.
The end of the day of rest. And on Motzei Shabbat, we don't have to be here, we could be in the movies. Motzei Shabbat, we're going to say. We could be out eating pizza. Fun time. But Motzei Menucha, by the way, why do we start saying Slichot according to Ashkenazi custom on a Motzei Shabbat? So we understand this because we should be, for the very reason that at least on a Motzei Shabbat, you should be a little bit void out, you should be rest, you should be taru, you shouldn't be worn down by your cares. You should be buoyed up, a beautiful night, or Hashem, had a great day in shul, and we learned, we went to shir, we had chal shudas, we sang smirah. It's already, you know, already feeling a little bit better about my spiritual, my chances of spiritual rehabilitation. But motzei menucha v'emunah tchila. What does that mean? We approached you, kedem, we come early to you first. In other words, we're making a deal about the fact that we're not going to be judged yet for another few days, but here we are showing up early. Yeah, Spartan, they've been here for weeks already, all right. Spartan, what can we say? Can't compete. But Monte Menucha, Kibunuch Tefillah. So here we are around God, we're taking initiative. We're not hiding from you. At least we are fessing up. At least we are, you know, you always get credit for confessing, right? You always get, you know, you're a lawyer, you know, you always get credit for at least, you know, turning yourself in. So that's what we're saying. But Motzi Menucha Ki Menucha Tefila. We haven't evaded judgment, we've shown up. But as the Chama Barami Hashem said, I incline your ear to us, you were all up there, Lishma El Harina V'El HaTefila. Beautiful, beautiful idea. Hear the Rina song and the prayer. What kind of Rina are we giving? What are we praying for on Rosh Hashanah on Slichot? Forgiveness. But we're actually making the point that even the prayer of the penitents, even the prayer of the sinner, can be pleasing to God. Lishma El Harina. There's even joy in showing up for Slichot. It's actually a very up moment. It's actually very boosting. And therefore we say to God in one way or another, here we are anticipating judgment, we are showing up early, and we are, at the end of the day, we are pleased to be here. We're joyous to be here. I want to show you one last line of this and then we'll finish. It's the one with the end of the page. Yeah, page 32. And this is one of the fundamental arguments that we make, and this is the last point we're going to make tonight. Pene na el hatla'ot ve'al lechata'ot. Turn, God, to our suffering and not to our sins. In other words, what are we asking God to do?
I pity you.
Sorry. Right. Remember what we go through as Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Of course you're angry with us, but look how much we suffer as Jews. Now, of course, relatively, in our day, in those days, etc. But don't look at what we've done wrong. Look at, not what you've done wrong to us, but look how much we've been through. Doesn't that buy us any credit? Don't we deserve more? And look at the people who are sinning against us. Sedek Zorhecha Machli Pala'ot. Clear those who entreat thee, God of wonders. I must tell you, the Artscroll translation is much better. Keshav Nachinu Nime Lokashem Sabakot. Hear this supplication, God, Lord of hosts. Again, this idea of those, we, the Jewish people, and even if it's not this moment in time, collectively as a people, we're coming back to you. We've been through terrible things. We've been through persecution. We've been through suffering. Never mind what they have done, what nations have done. Don't be angry with us. Look what we've been through. We, at the end of the day, God, are suffering because?
Yeah.
For your sake. We're suffering for your sake. We're suffering because you, God, have assigned us a role in history with which we put up without complaint. And therefore, as much as we're suffering, therefore we deserve, frankly, we deserve flat, we deserve credit. So there are all number of different ways, arguments that we approach God. We're going to, as I say, see some of these themes again in Yom Kippur. Next week, when we examine the Yom Kippur Matzah a little bit more closely, we'll take a look at the central role of the Yud Gimel Midot, which actually, of course, belong in Yom Kippur. And we'll talk a little bit about some more of these ideas of what does it mean to do tshuva, knowing frankly that you've tried to do it before, and that you're probably going to be here this time next year as well, trying to do the same thing. In the meantime, I wish you all a very meaningful rest of the week, and particularly a meaningful Motzei Shabbat Slichot.
Is that here? We're going to be beginning out right now on the next class. The reading. On Rosh Hashanah. I also just want to encourage everyone to take the sheets in front of you about the Tanakh course. If you haven't signed up yet, there is no time like the present. We can help you out in the back.
One second.